just in case you didn't hear the first two. All right. Well, what a great way to start off our morning is to remember and reflect of all the great things that God has done. Sometimes we get so caught up with the situations and the tragedies, and not to take anything away from those. We never want to take away from the reality of trials and tribulations and suffering and things like that. Never want to undermine those, but we also have to remember how good God is. And when we look back, we really understand, even though it was hard during the process, God's hand was upon us. And for whatever reason, we don't even know sometimes what the reason is, and sometimes we don't have to know. Just build that faith, right? What is faith? Faith is on the things that we can't see, the things we don't understand. If we understand it, if we can see it, then it's not faith, right? You're stepping out in your knowledge and in your understanding. And so sometimes we go through things just to increase our faith, part of that sanctification process that we're here. Sometimes we go through them to be a witness for somebody else. So we get to, take part in the privilege of that trial and that tribulation for somebody else. That's a tough one, but thank you, Lord. Sometimes we go through those trials and tribulations so that we can minister to other people who may go through a similar trial or tribulation, maybe now or maybe in the future. And sometimes we go through trials and tribulations because God does want to get our attention. So, we just never know. But the key thing is, it's kind of what we're going to talk about today, is keep our eyes upon the Lord. All right, so we are back into 1 Corinthians. Remember, Paul has a heart for this church. He had received report that there was some shenanigans going on. There was some trouble within the church. And this is one of his responses to those troubles. We can absolutely take what's going on in the church of Corinth at that time and insert it right here. Because no matter what happens, when you get people involved, people who are in a fallen nature, who are still battling against that flesh, guess what's going to happen? Sin is going to arise. And so that is going to be a given in our church, and this is a great example. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with that? Now, you may have an opinion on how things should be dealt with. Again, that could rise to, hey, I want it my way, right? That could rise up pride or someone saying, hey, listen, this is how I think church should go, versus looking at the Word of God and saying, hey, God, this is your church, so what do you say about it? And that's what we're going to do today. And this very topic that we're going to start off with here in verse 10, going through verse 16 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that gives you some flipping time, right? So this very first thing is one of the things that's listed in the Bible that God hates. Yes, I said that. God hates certain things. That's not what Bill's opinion is. Look it up for yourself. And what does God hate? Division. Division. And so that's where we're going to be looking at today. So Paul is penning this letter. Remember, this letter is to believers. How many times within the section of this letter does he say, brethren, brethren? He's talking to believers. And believe it or not, believers can fall into sin. Shocking, I know. Whoa, I know. If you doubt that, you guys, I've got lots of witnesses that I have fallen into sin. I'm sure they'll be happy to share with you. Yeah, that's true. Amen to that. All right, let's pick it up. Verse 10 in 1 Corinthians. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are some contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Cyprus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Lord, we thank you for this word today, and we ask that through your Holy Spirit, you would knit us together of one accord. That no matter what's going on in our minds, what's going on in our personal lives, at this very moment, at this time that we have set apart to focus upon your word, we would be united by the Holy Spirit. We would be knit together as one. And that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and lead us into all understanding. It would take away the burdens from our life for just a moment. Open our eyes to clearly see and our ears to clearly hear. And Lord, just minister to your people as we are marching along in these times that seem to be just randomly spiraling out of place. Lord, that we would be strong in you. And that we would shift our focus and shift our attention upon you. Because you are the center of it all. And so, Lord, we ask that today you would be glorified. We ask that you would be the focus. And we ask that you would minister to your church and bless your church. In Jesus' name we say, amen. All right, so you probably already picked it out because Paul pulls no punches here with what he is talking about. It's interesting that it starts off right there in verse 10 with this begging. He says, I plead with you. I plead with you. He's begging them. It's an interesting take from Paul's approach. Now, Paul being the, I guess, spiritual authority of the churches that he would have, quote, founded, right? We know that's founded by Christ, but he would be the one that kind of brought it all together, the one that God used, and he could have that spiritual authority of like, okay, stop, I'm the leader, this is nonsense, we're going to put an end to it right now, and he could come down with that kind of hard tone, but he doesn't, does he? He really takes the attitude of Christ because Christ does that with us. Sometimes we wish with our non-believing friends and family that God would just spank them, right? Or just knock them upside the head. Or we see the things going on TV and it's like we join the ranks of John. Rain, fire, and brimstone on them right now. You know, sometimes I'll admit that I'm watching some of that stuff and it's like, man, wouldn't it be great to be like Samson right now? And just go in there and just, you want to see some toppling? I'll topple y'all, you know? It's like, man, wouldn't that be exciting? But God's like, you know what? No. Paul's pleading with them to get their act together. He's pleading with them to stop sinning, just as God does with you. So long as, you know, God is gracious. That's his heart towards us. It's one of pleading. He's like, listen, I so loved you that I sent my only son to die in your place. I want you to accept him. I want you to escape eternal damnation and separation from me because of your sin. So therefore, I paid the price. And listen, all you have to do is receive him. That's God's attitude. A lot of non-believers don't think that, though. They think that God is hard because they see him through the law. Well, if I become a believer in Jesus Christ, it's a whole bunch of can'ts and a whole bunch of have-tos. And as we know, it's all about relationship. 100% about relationship. And then that relationship leads us into the I don't want to. But nothing saves us outside of grace. And it's a perfect picture here because Paul is saying the same thing. Paul is saying, hey, I'm pleading with you. Listen, there's some sin. And oftentimes, if you look, That's the approach that we tend to take. I mean, we have gone through some stuff in our past, and you can go, well, how come Bill just didn't drop the hammer? Well, because God didn't drop the hammer on me when I got goofed up. Thank you, Lord. Now, there's a time when we do, right? Absolutely, there's a time when it's like, okay, that's enough. Here it comes. But there's that approach of, hey, listen, I want you to get it right. And I want you to figure this out for yourself, because even if I come in with a whole bunch of instruction and like, hey, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, right? That doesn't save anybody either. You have to come to that self-realization that, man, I'm goofed up here and I got to get my life right. Now, we help with that by bringing things out. The Word, by the way, brings that out. You know, it's always interesting to me when people say, well, you wrote that sermon just because of me and you know what's going through. And I've actually had people accuse me of spying on them. True story. Do you have cameras in my house? Because that sermon, you know, you got a little personal there, and I think you wrote that. And we're leaving the church because of it. And I'm like, okay, you're really giving me more credit than I deserve. Because if I could plan that out to hit it on today, knowing that, man, sheesh, I'm pretty good. It has nothing to do with me. I have no idea what you're going through. But that's church proof that the Word of God is that sharp, two-edged sword. It's living. And it's not me. I'm up here going, okay, let's talk about division. And you're up there going, oh, he's hitting me right here. How does he know? I don't. You know who knows? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who moved man to pen this word. It's the Holy Spirit that is speaking to you through the Word. That's what's so cool about it. And I never get discouraged about when people say that about it. Well, you did that whole teaching just because of me, because you know, I shared with you. First of all, you didn't share with me, so I really didn't know. But it's kind of like, to me, it's like, man, that's neat. And the other people are like, you think that's neat? I'm like, yeah, because that's God. I had no clue. I'm always blown away by that. But Paul is pleading with them, just like we will with you. Hey, listen, I'm pleading with you. Figure that out. Figure it out. Again, he calls them brethren. By the name of our Lord. So again, he says, our Lord. He's bringing them in. We're all in this together. Okay? There's nobody that is, you know, your Lord or my Lord, especially in the church. Why are you here today? Why are you here? And I know it's not because of the gourmet coffee we serve. I mean, that Kirkland coffee is good, but I don't know if it's that good. You know, or maybe it's the bread that we get from Panera. I mean, come on, that's some good bread, right? It's a little old, though. It's not like fresh. It's like a day old. But I know you didn't come because of that. I know. That music was great this morning, wasn't it? And it was great. Did you come just for that? I mean, I know you didn't come because I'm an eloquent teacher. I goof up half the words I say. Why'd you come? Hopefully you came because of Christ. Yes. It was your sole motivation. I want to gather with believers in the hopes of the unity of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's church, guys. That's why you should have come today. Yeah, there's a lot of other things that we could have done. A lot of other things. But it's like, let's go and let's be encouraged and let's be filled with the Holy Spirit again, overflowing. Let's be replenished. Let's be reunited with our church family, which, by the way, is the spiritual family. Let's do that. And it's so cool. And exactly what he's going to roll into, he's building off of that. Because in verse 9, if you jump right back again, it says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship. And fellowshipping is coming to church. It's having that unity with Christ at the center. We're going to do things, But Christ is going to be the focus. Christ is going to be the center. And I'm going to fellowship with believers with that in mind. This is what always kind of blows me away, that, you know, if I'm fellowshipping with Dave and the Holy Spirit lives in Dave, right? I know there's this flesh part of Dave, but inside of Dave, there's that Holy Spirit. And when I fellowship with him, in essence, I'm fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. That is so cool. Sometimes we got to get past those little quirks about each other, and we got to start seeing that side of things. But the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that, he says, I'm pleading with you. Well, what's he pleading? He's pleading that you all speak the same thing. Unity, 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 unity. It's so important. When you have all these different little branches outside your church and nobody knows what's going on, and this person says that, and that person says this, and everywhere, there's no unity. That's why church should be kept simple. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For unto it is the what? The power of salvation. Right? Why are we here? We are here today by divine appointment for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The centrality is what? The Word of God, divinely moved by the Holy Spirit to be penned through people. But there's that Holy Spirit, that I am the Word. And that is why, just picture visually, that is why we have the Bible here. It's because I want you to get the picture of the Word is in front of me. The Word is more important than me. Right? This is the focus, not me. This is the focus. I am behind the Word. At this church, the Word is first. It's in front of the worship team. It's in front of whoever's up here talking. It is the centralness, centrality. I think that's a word. The centrality of our church. And that is the unity. Because listen, when we focus in on the Word of God, that is what's going to keep us from being divided. Man, that is some cool stuff right there. But it's so hard. It is so hard. Because if we don't speak the same thing, he goes on, he says, and that there'll be no divisions among you. Divisions are horrible. They're a horrible thing. And they can start, by the way, with kind of little clicks. Little clicks. And that's why we really watch that, because it can be innocent. It can be super innocent. But you have to guard against it, because here's what happens. If I say, you know, I invite Jason. Jason moved now, so you're back in the hot seat, Jason. If I invite Jason over to my house every week, right, after church, hey, Jason, come on over, let's hang out. You know, it may be innocent between us. We're just hanging out. We're just doing all. But now, what's going to happen? Dave's going to be over there going, well, what's going on over there? They're awfully friendly, right? I want in. I want in the club. How come I never get invited? You see where that starts to go? See, and me and Jason, we're not even thinking anything about it. Maybe there's something we like to do. Maybe there's a hobby we like to always do after church or something. I don't know. But then you're like, Dave's over there like, hey, Dennis, what are they doing every day after church? I don't know. Well, shoot, I want to go. Yeah, well, I want to go too. How come we're not invited? You see how that division can start? Even with the perfectly pure intentions of not trying to do that, it's all about allowing the enemy, right? Song of Solomon's. When that wall gets opened up so the little foxes can get in, it's the little foxes that sneak in that start to eat away at the vineyard. The little foxes that get in.
That's why when we first started here 10 years ago, you know what book we first taught? Remember? Nehemiah. Because Nehemiah was all about rebuilding. Rebuilding the proper way. And what was cool about Nehemiah was every person was assigned their portion of the wall. And so I worked on my portion of the wall, right? I had my weapon in one hand, my trowel in the other hand. But I built my portion super strong. And then my neighbor was building their portion super strong. And then what happens is you get the wall rebuilt as everybody does their part. Now, if I'm up here just slopping around, right, not really doing my due diligence to build my wall, that's the part where the fox is going to get in. So as a church, what do we say? Here's what happens in the church. I'm up there. Dave, you missed a spot. Oh, you too, Jason. You're not working hard enough, Jason. Taking too many breaks. Dave, come on. That's what the church does, right? We're so busy worrying about other people's jobs, other people's portion of their wall, and what's happening with ours. While we're judging everybody else, ours too gets neglected. And then you end up with discord right here, and you end up with a weak portion of the wall. Understand that? You have to focus on doing your part. Because when you start pointing the fingers, boom, division happens. And the enemy loves it. The enemy loves it. He wants to come in and he wants to divide. Divide. How many churches today are broken, are ruined? How many innocent believers are taken out because of the division in the church? And most of the time, it's over a petty thing that has been blown up. Most of the time. Scary, scary thing. Speak the same thing, no division, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And what do we join together in the same mind of? Christ. Yes. Christ. How do we get to the same judgment? What does the word say? When you're focused on those things, it's pretty clear. It's extremely clear. Towards the end of this book, there's going to be some issues brought up about two Christians that are battling each other, taking their case to a non-believing judicial system. And so, kind of pre-setting this whole thing up of, like, listen, if you guys are all of the same mind, of the same judgment, you can settle these things yourself. What does the Bible say? Both professing people believe in Christ, believe in the totality of his word, but then for some reason there's division in there. And the division usually comes in with pride or because of somebody's sin, and because of the pride of them not wanting to admit to their guilt of that sin, they're like, let's take it to Judge Wapner. That was an old reference, and I know almost everybody in here knows that reference. I mean, let me just say something real quick. Did you see that, like, Jerry Springer? You know the talk show guy? He now has a new show where he's a judge. What a sad day when we look at that person who thrives on division now being a judge. Oh, Lord, help us. Anyway, verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that those of Chloe's household. So this report came from Chloe's household. It's interesting, too, that he doesn't call out the person. Why do you think that was important? Well, because that would cause more division. This still could possibly cause division. Well, Chloe's household, somebody in there. Now, we're all against Chloe's household. But who was it? But again, in Paul's kind of reaching out and want to try to keep love with everybody, he says, hey, listen, I'm not going to bring this person out, but it's been brought to me by this person. One of my, just so you know, one of my favorite things to do is when people would come up to me and they'd say, well, this person said this about you, or this person said this about this. I say, okay, time out. Let's go get them. Oh, no, what? No, we're going to go get them. If you're going to accuse somebody, I'm going to go get them. And we sit down. We've done it, I don't know, a handful of times or whatever. I'm like, okay, you said this about this person, and you say this about this person. Here we are. Let's sort this out before we leave the room. And I just sit back. Dennis has been a part of those conversations. And it's amazing. Two things happen. They usually sort it out before they leave, but then it quenches. It never happens again. Because they know, you know, we're not gonna go on rumors. We're not going to go on speculation. You know, the Bible says, if you hear or if you know that your brother has offense, you go to that person. You go to that person before you go to the elders of the church. So I'm just helping you in that process. Oh, let's go to that person right now. Let's go. It's so interesting because the enemy uses division so much that most of the time, especially when I've heard that people, you know, have an issue with me, and I'll go up to them and say, hey, I heard you got a problem with me. Almost 100% of the time. Oh no, I ain't got no problem. But I heard you. Oh no, you know how I am. What's the problem? I want to sort this out. If you have a problem with me, I want to sort it out. Oh, there's no problem. We're good. And I no longer get out of the building. Well, that guy. Blah, blah, blah. Spiritual warfare. But that's how it happens, guys. And listen, don't tolerate it. If somebody in the church comes up to you and starts to say, hey, Dave, I heard this about Jason. What does Dave do? Time out. Let's go get him. Well, you know what that is, right? That's a flag going up real quick. Well, I didn't want to call him out. I don't want to embarrass him. I just wanted you to know so you can pray for him because I'm super spiritual. Oh, you're a gossiper. Let's go get him. You start to hear that stuff, guys, you got to nip it right now. Don't allow that seed to be planted, because what will happen with that seed? It'll sprout and it'll grow. And then all of a sudden, you got this huge weed in here. And here's what we do. Oh, let's chop the weed. Good. Looks good for a moment. Then what happens? Keeps growing. And now you got to go in there. Now you got to uproot the weed. And when you uproot a weed like that, after you've allowed it to grow, what does it do? It uproots all the little plants around it. Uproots the soil too, right? You ever pulled out a big weed with a big root? You got a big like hole in the ground. Sometimes it's a really hassle to pull it out, isn't it? Verse 12. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. So here's what they're doing. They're picking their favorites. Now Paul was a very smart person. Could really interpret the scriptures, could really understand them, I mean, who he was, but he wasn't very eloquent, right? We told him that he wasn't very pleasant to look at. He probably had an irritating voice, right? And so he's up there teaching, and, you know, you're probably like, that's good stuff, but man, it's coming at us hard, you know? It's like, ugh, just can't quite get it. Then you got Apollos, who we read about Apollos, who was very eloquent, right? He was easy to listen to. His words sounded great. It's like, oh, man, it just rolls off your tongue. Maybe your theology isn't that deep. I mean, remember, Apollos was a little jacked up with baptism. But, man, he sounded good. And then there's Cephas. Who's Cephas? Peter. Man, I like Peter. He's a man's man. Peter. He's a fisherman. I can really relate with him. And what happens is people will start to say, well, you know, I kind of like Paul more. I kind of like Apollos more. I can only learn from Peter. Peter's the only one I can relate to. And so they walk into church one day, and there's like, oh, Apollos is here. You know, he's good, but he's not very theologically deep. He just doesn't do it for me, so I'm going to mentally check out, or I'm going to leave. Or, hey, I hear Apollos is teaching this weekend. Oh, I'm going to stay home. Guess what that is, church? That is two things. That's division, and that's also worshiping a man. I guarantee you this. Paul, Apollos, Peter, all have the same message. And what was it? The gospel. That's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. He's saying, hey, don't worry about who's teaching, who's singing, who's doing what. He says, your focus should be on the centrality of Christ. That's the secret of dealing with division. When somebody starts to go off this way, you say, hey, let's come back and let's focus on the one thing. The one thing is what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's just focus on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Right? And you keep trying to steer them back to that. Because when everybody is focused on that one thing, we don't have time for all those other things. Here at this church, we call it, don't major in the minors. We major in the majors. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came out of eternity to die for our sins. The only way through the Father is through faith through Him. The Word of God is the true Word of God, and we believe in that. We believe in an eternal hell and an eternal heaven. We believe in that. That's our doctrinal statements, right? Now let's talk about some minors. Pre-tribulation rapture. Post-tribulation, mid-trib. Those aren't major things. If I believe in a mid-tribulation, I'm not going to be saved, right? Because I believe in that. Salvation doesn't have anything to do with your belief on when you're going to be raptured or if you're going to be raptured, right? And by the way, if you believe in a mid-trib or a post-trib, don't worry, we'll explain it on the way up. But it will be fast. Even faster than that. But Paul says in 1 Thessalonians to comfort one another with these words. And when somebody starts to really get heated about mid-trib, you know, I won't argue with him. I'll just say, hey, listen, isn't it going to be good when we go? Bottom line. I'm not going to sit here and argue with you. I believe in a pre-trib. Believe we can battle that back and forth. Remember, the kingdom of heaven does not come with, the kingdom of God. I almost messed myself up. Callie was like, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, Jesus said. And what does that word observation mean? Heated argument. So, it doesn't matter. Just turn it back and say, is it going to be good? See, that's a perfect way. By the way, this whole rapture thing has divided many churches. And so how do we steer it back to Christ? Man, isn't it going to be good when we go? It's going to be great when we go, isn't it? Can you imagine what it's going to be like? Seeing God? I'm no longer arguing with the timing of. I'm getting back to the comforting of. That's just by one example, okay? Is Christ divided, Paul asks. Is Christ divided? And the answer of everybody here today should be, absolutely not. There's no division in Christ. And then he asks this interesting question. So why are you divided amongst Paul and Cephas and Apollos? Christ is the centrality. I mean, after all, was I crucified for your sins? Paul says, was I crucified for you? I'm a fallen sinner just like you. There's nothing special about me. There's nothing special about any pastor or teacher. Now listen to what that's saying, because I'm going to guarantee you if Paul walked in here, we would all be in awe. Dang, it's Paul. I'm going to take a seat. This is your letter. You wrote it. You explain it. We would all be in awe. But Paul's going to go up here and go, I'm just a sinner like y'all. Right? And he was Southern, by the way, Paul was. He says, y'all. Paul's like, I am a fallen sinner just like you. So don't look to me. Look at Christ. Let's look at him. And any true pastor, any true leader will do that. What should I do, pastor? I don't know. Let's see what God says. Because I really don't know. Let's find out together because I have the same question. And you look to Christ. We put too much faith in men. And I say that generally, okay? Don't take offense. I mean, I know we're a sensitive world these days. We put too much faith in people. Okay, is that better? Oh, Lord. We got to look at God. It's him. It's him. He goes on to say this crucifixion thing. He also goes on to say, what about baptism? Are you baptized in me? Now, this is going to be hugely important because some people believe that if you're not baptized, you're not going to heaven. We're going to fix that right now. But Paul says, are you baptized in the name of Paul? No. Verse 14, Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Now, if this was critical to salvation, do you think Paul would be saying, I'm thankful that I didn't save you guys. I'm thankful that I didn't preach the gospel to you and I didn't give you the opportunity to be saved. I'm thankful. Because that's what he's saying. If baptism was critical to salvation. If Paul was worried about people getting saved, do you think, and baptism is a part of salvation, do you think that he would say, man, I'm thankful I didn't baptize you? Because in essence, he'd be saying, I'm thankful you're not saved. That's proof right there. Baptism is not essential for salvation. Now, but God commanded it. Go into the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name. Because baptism is a commandment, it is not an essential for salvation. If it were, guess what? It's now a works-based salvation because I have to go and be baptized in order to earn my ticket into heaven. It's a works-based salvation. Now, why is baptism important? Just like communion is important. What is baptism? Baptism is a physical kind of proclamation to witnesses that you are saying, I have been crucified, buried, and rose again with Christ. It is a physical demonstration of what happened inside. So it's a way of me saying, I believe, I testify in front of people that I have given my life to the Lord. That's what baptism is. And so, we believe in a full immersion baptism. Not that if you've been sprinkled on the head, that disqualifies you. Again, right? I'm in a wheelchair. I can't make it to a place to be dunked. And I want to be baptized, but I can't. So therefore, I can't do. I don't believe in that. If somebody's on their deathbed and says, you know what, would you baptize me? I can't say, okay, time out. Unhook them from all these machines because we got to go find a horse trough. You see, there's common sense in some of this stuff. And by the way, it's a condition of the heart. And by the way, if you were baptized the first time with the wrong condition of the heart, maybe do it again with the right condition of the heart. Understanding that I am publicly professing that I am buried, put to death, and risen with the Lord. And it's important. We take it for granted. But in a lot of cultures around the world, you can talk the talk. But when you are baptized, they're like, okay, this person means business. It means they mean it. And that's really when a lot of heat comes on. It also works as a fence post for you. You know what fence post is, right? They're markers in your life that you're able to go back and say, when you're struggling, to go back and say, you know what? There's that fence post. I was saved. That's when I gave my life to the Lord. And I go back to that fence post, okay? Oh, wait, I was baptized here, right? And sometimes when you're struggling, you can say, you know what? No, that old nature, that was baptized. I put it to death, and I was raised again, and I had people witnessing. And then the witnesses can come around you and go, hey, wait a second. You know what? I was there that day. Remember when you did that and they affirm it with you. Communion, by the way, is the same thing. That's why there's that point in Corinthians where he says, you know what, if you come up and you partake in communion but you don't really believe in your heart, you're actually putting judgment on yourself. Did you know that? Because publicly you're saying to everybody, hey, I'm saved, I believe this, look at me, but I really don't. You are judging yourself right then and there. Because God knows the condition of the heart, and guess what? So do you. When you come up here and take the communion, it is a serious thing because your heart better be right. And what I mean by that is you better have the right heart that you are in your own heart saved, okay? Some people believe that I can't go up to communion unless I've confessed all my sins in my chair before I come up. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the condition of your heart, the condition of your belief. The condition. Because when you step up here and you publicly profess, everybody goes, oh, they're a Christian. And now, by the way, if you're not, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. Which is which commandment? Four don't look like lips, Dave. Paul says baptism isn't essential. Not essential. He goes on, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Cyprus and Gaius. He mentions a couple of people because he didn't want those people to go, oh, wait a minute, you baptized us. So it's just, he's just making sure that these people are reaffirmed in his statement of baptism stupid. I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you guys. But what about us, Paul? Oh yeah, I did baptize you guys, yeah. He's protecting both sides, if you will, okay? And then he goes on, he says, at least anyone should say that I had been baptized in my own name. Yes, oh, he says, oh, yes, I remember. I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Other than that, I don't know if I baptized anybody else. I hope you hear Paul's heart with this, because division is a dangerous, dangerous thing. We've all heard that saying, right? A house that is divided cannot stand. It can't stand. If we are the body, and what a beautiful picture of the church. If your body, if I take this body and I saw it in half, which, you know, I can do, but not really, it's an illusion. That's fun. Okay, let's get back. If I saw this body in half, how well am I able to stand? Probably not very well, right? I mean, let's just try that right now, right? I just take 1 foot away, and it's difficult. You see the point? So if you are the body, if we are the body, and if, you know, my left hand's over there, and my right hand's over there, and my left leg's over there, and I'm all over the place, I'm a mess. They should look at the church and they should see unity. And not unity where we are so focused on minor things that people don't want to come. But when they go, you know what? I don't know what it is about that place, but when I go there, man, I see God. I see God through them. Because we are so focused on God and His Word that we are the reflection. We are the lamp that shines. We are the salt of the earth. We are Christ-like, the ambassadors of the kingdom of God. That's what we should strive to be when people walk in here. And get off the minors, and that's the major. And when you start to get a little sideways with somebody, you go, wait a second, let's fix our eyes back on the Lord. You know, when I was in the Army, every year we'd have to go up to Camp Hale. That's usually where we would do our 2 weeks. Camp Hale's up in the mountains. And so they'd fly us up in the helicopters, and we would rappel out of the helicopters, and we'd have a map. And we'd have to find our way to camp. And they would drop us at various points. And one of the ways that they taught us to do land navigation in the mountains is, so you've got a map, okay? So you try to look around at your surroundings, because you have no clue where you are. This is way before GPS, guys, right? Well, just bring up your phone. Right, yeah. Didn't work that way. All right. So we look at our map, and we go, okay, it looks like, you know, oh, there's a saddle there, which is, you know, two mountains coming up with a little, looks like a saddle. Oh, and there's a draw there, and so you find, I must be right here. So you're looking at your surroundings, and then you try to look at the map to see what matches, and you kind of figure out where you are from there, okay? Then you could take your map and go, you know, do your, or your compass and do little shootings to go, okay, and narrow it down to where you are. Then once you figure out where you are, you would have to figure out where you need to go. So you'd look at the map and go, okay, I'm here, and the camp is over there. Now, on the map, it looks easy, but in the mountains, what do you see? Pine trees. It's like, which pine tree? There's like 100 of them right around me. So what you would do is like, okay, so I've got to go in that direction, and you would find something that you could keep your eyes fixed upon until you get to that spot. So maybe it's a bigger tree in that direction. Maybe it's a rock. Maybe it's something. So you'd get that there, and you'd keep your eyes focused on that point and walk to it. Then once you got there, you found another point and another point, and ultimately you would find your way to the camp. That's how you do that kind of stuff. So what am I saying? That's exactly what you do in the navigation of your life with the Bible. You fix your eyes upon the Lord, and everything else just goes away. And you're like, what do I got to do right now to get there? Now, in the wilderness, in the mountains, you've got all these ups and downs, right? As you're crossing, you've got streams, you got, you know, mad angry squirrels because you're, you know, throwing acorns at you. You know, you got to watch out for cougars or mountain lions. You got to watch out for bears and, you know, oh my, and all that stuff, you know. So you got all these distractions, but you keep your eyes focused. Guys, that's life. That's your spiritual walk. That's the church's agenda, right? Keep our eyes focused on Him. All these things are going to come, but as soon as I go, oh no, look there, what have I done? I've taken my eyes off of the point, and there's the potential that I get lost. Such a cool thing, because that's what Paul's saying. Focus your eyes upon Him. So whatever you're going through today, let's look. The author and the finisher of your faith. Let's look at the ultimate comforter, the ultimate healer. Let's look at the ultimate Savior who is gracious, who is at this very moment pleading with you and I to get our eyes upon Him, to not be divided. Let us be that church that is strong, that is that lamp on the hill that brightly shines. Let us be that complete body that people want to come to because of, not because eloquent teaching or incredible music, and the music's pretty good, I've got to say, right? Coffee's pretty good too. So let us be the one that says when people come here, they see Jesus. And it inspires them to get into their word. It inspires them to work on their faith. That is church. Amen? Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for just all the great things that You give us. We thank You for Your graciousness. We thank You for sending us a Savior that is patient and long-suffering. And today that we can focus our eyes upon Him. When He was speaking with Moses and He says, who shall I tell Him sent me? He said, I am. And today, whatever you need Him to be, He is saying, I am. I am your healer. I am your counselor. I am your strength. I am your endurance. I am your Savior. And as we close today, I want you in your heart to fix your eyes upon Him, to reaffirm your faith in Him, to send all worship and praise to Him, and make your requests be made known with faith that He will move mightily. Lord, we do want to make sure that You are glorified in this place. We hand it all over to You. We ask that You would move mightily here today and every day, and that You would draw Your people, Lord. Bless us and form a spiritual hedge of protection around us, because whenever we want to draw closer to You, the enemy draws closer to us. Protect us from division. Lord, thank You for all the things that You have done. In Jesus' name, amen.